I love the way our Advent wreath keeps time for us. I mean, that's actually one of its functions. It isn't just about having decorative lights in the sanctuary. Very much like you might see sands through an hourglass, we slowly see these candles begin to share their light with the room. We start with four Sundays before Christmas, and then we will come to that arrival of the light of the world. And it always amazes me, and it just catches me off guard on a Sunday when I look up and I'm like, whoa, we're at three! It can happen so quickly. And today we see three candles burning brightly on our Advent wreath. Because the season continues to move forward. But not without us. We continue to be invited to bring Christmas to life. To bring Christmas to our lives. You see, setting our Advent focus to those guiding words of a little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years. Setting our focus that way has been inviting us, if not calling us, into authenticity this Christmas and Advent season. The hopes and fears of all the years is a request for us to bring who we truly are to this manger, that it might be our honest selves that are met by the arrival of Christ this season. And so today I want to look at the honest selves that first met Jesus on that night. People whose hopes and fears are the very framework of our Christmas story. Today I want us to take a look at Mary and Joe. Joseph, if you don't know him as well. Now you'll note this is pregnant Mary. We don't bring out Jesus until Christmas. So we actually got the, I don't know if you can see the bump from the side. Yep, pregnant Mary. It implies a little more waiting. Today we take a closer look at Mary and Joseph. Now this Sunday is traditionally focused on Mary, especially in the Catholic tradition. In the Catholic tradition, the pink candle is even sometimes called Mary's candle. And even though he doesn't get a candle himself, I think it also appropriate to think about Joseph a little bit today. Mary and Joseph are the epitome of so many things. I also find them to be the epitome of hopes and fears. They are some of the most human and identifiable people in the Christmas story. They carry the hopes and fears that tell our amazing Christmas story. They are hopes and fears that tell an amazing love story. Now, as I speak about love today, I'm not actually speaking about romantic love between the two of them. Though being that they were engaged, I'm sure there was an element of romantic love. But for some reason, the gospel writers did not feel like catching us up on all of the love notes and nuances between the two of them. Mary and Joseph, though, are some of the first examples, if not the first examples, of God's love given to humanity through Jesus. You see, Mary and Joe were the first two people to say yes to Jesus. They were also the first two people to receive God's love in this brand new way in the manger. Now the phrase brand new way to me is very important because God loved people before the birth of Jesus. There is no question about it. God is a God of love. God has always loved. God has always been love. God has always loved God's people. God always will love God's people. But at Christmas, in the arrival of Jesus, God was seeking a new way to express that love, hoping for a new way for us to understand and relate to that love. And we don't just get to understand and relate to God's love in Jesus. We get a whole cast of characters. That's part of the wonderful gift, this cast of characters, these amazing human people that help us see God's love in new ways. And I love this cast, the shepherds and eventually the wise men and the animals and the angels and Mary and Joseph and the innkeeper. All of these people in our Christmas story, they're us. Because just like them, we are uncertain. We're afraid. We can be hopeful. We can be expectant. We can be privileged. We can be marginalized. We are a whole spectrum of the human experience, just like every single one of those little figures in our nativity. And the ways that these people received, related to, and understood God's love that first Christmas sets for us an example of how we can continue to receive God's love today. Now, I want to start with Joseph, because he's usually an afterthought. I mean, Joseph is really this secondary character in the Christmas story. One of my favorite books about Christmas refers to him as the man in the shadows, because in most nativity sets, he gets jammed like way back here, and you can't even see him. There's like goats that are more important than Joseph. And there he is. But Joseph is this important character, this important person. See, where Mary will eventually, and you'll hear them today, have these beautiful, amazing words that speak of God's love. Joseph doesn't get that. Not just no words about God's love. Joseph doesn't have any words at all. He is the only character in the entire birth story of Jesus who has no speaking lines. So if you were a shy kid, that's the role you wanted to audition for in the church Christmas pageant. Yeah, I'll do Joseph. I'll just stand here. I can even be in the shadows. This is great. Joseph is the only one. But actually, I find this to be a very affirming example in our scriptures. You see, Joseph, just like Mary, just like all of us, has hopes and fears. He has a lot of them. He's so hopeful for the life ahead. He's so hopeful for what it'll be to enter this new phase of his life. And then he finds out there's going to be a kid, and it's not his, it's God's, and this is very confusing. What are people going to think? What am I going to do? The hopes and the fears are just so full for him. And what I find is so wonderful is that Joseph doesn't need words to share in God's love. We don't have to be well-spoken. We don't have to wrap our minds around God's love to the place where we have words to even respond. See, in a way, when the angels show up to Joseph and they tell him, hey, the kid is coming, they basically tell him, just wait. All you have to do is wait. The Gospel of Matthew puts it this way. This is how the birth of Jesus the Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to just call off the engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled. Look, a young girl will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just as the angel from God commanded, and he took Mary to be his wife. Though he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. He had to wait in a lot of ways. A lot of waiting. You see, there was no big fancy speech. There was no jumping for joy. There was just a simple willingness to wait and see what God was going to do. Sometimes that's our invitation. God looks and says, just wait. And Joseph got a front row seat to everything God had in store. Now Mary, on the other hand, Mary's got some words in our scriptures. Some beautiful, amazing words. When Mary receives news of her role in God's plan, she's very excited, doesn't even know what to do, so the angel says, go hang out with your cousin. Go see Elizabeth. So she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and while she's there, there's this beautiful interaction, and Mary shares this amazing, beautiful piece of poetry that our scriptures offer us that encompasses her response. It's sometimes known as Mary's song or called the Magnificat. These are the words of Luke in the first chapter. And Mary said, with all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. God shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next. God honors all who know God. God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. God has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. God has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to Abraham's descendants forever. These beautiful words are attributed to a young, inexperienced, some would even say teenage girl, who is just coming to grips with the reality that she will be having a baby of divine origin. She utters these words as she sits with her relative Elizabeth, who, upon seeing Mary, feels her own baby, this in utero John the Baptist, jump for joy upon Mary's arrival into the home. I want to make sure to emphasize that the person speaking these words is afraid, is anxious, is uncertain. These words of Mary are not just some sort of blind, unquestioning adoration of God. In their own way, they are words that also seek to strengthen and encourage their speaker. I hear Mary telling herself this over and over until she can believe it, that she might find strength in being reminded. Mary says these words as much to remind herself as to proclaim them to others. And that's what makes these words so powerful to me. These words speak to the amazing love of God that meets us at Christmas. The amazing love that brings Christmas to life, that brings Christmas to our lives. Mary acknowledges that God has, quote, looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Mary reminds us that God works with the most unlikely of people. And having spent some time talking with many of you, I am going to remind you that there are plenty of us that tend to think of ourselves as very unlikely candidates for God's work. Chances are you don't need a clear blue easy test to do the work God has in store for you. But God looks upon us with favor. I love how Mary is then able to name this larger picture, that it isn't just about her. She's able to speak to this unlimited nature of God's love. She recognizes that it isn't simply about her, that God's love extends and goes beyond. As she reminds us, God shows mercy to everyone, from generation to generation, she says. This is one of the most important things for any of us to hear. It's something that's spoken with such intentionality to children, and yet somehow gets lost as we get older. God loves you. Three very important and simple words that some of us can be so good about reminding all the kids. And then somehow we forget to look at each other and say it to one another as adults. God loves you. God loves everyone. This is what Mary seeks to remind us as we prepare for Christmas. Each and every new generation, each and every new life is the recipient of God's love. And that love is gracious. It meets us where we are, and it embraces our hopes, and it embraces our fears, all the while challenging us and calling us forward. There's this delicate balance that God's love holds. And it's epitomized by, for me, in these strong friendships and relationships in life, when someone who truly loves you is able to address and speak to you things you never wanted to hear. You know, often it'll begin with that phrase, a friend looks at you and says, look, I love you enough to tell you this. That's when you sort of have to take a breath and get ready. But this is part of God's love for us. Mary recognizes that God's love is enough to invite us to more. All while accepting us as we are, God still acknowledges all that is possible and invites us to grow and to become more, including more loving. She speaks to it as a list of the changes God has brought about in people's lives. She reminds us that God has shown strength by scattering those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations, how God has pulled the powerful down and lifted up the lowly. God's love is not just some sort of fluffy, gentle sentiment. God's love changes us. God's love brings about new life. That is what we will see in the manger. And it's what Mary could feel within her very being as she contemplated all that was to come. God works with unlikely people in unlikely ways. God loves each and every life, generation after generation. God tends to our brokenness and our rough edges that we might be better people for having been loved. This is what Mary's song proclaims. This is what God's gift of love in that manger will demonstrate. It's what Jesus will live. And not to give away the ending, but it's also what God's gift of love that arrives in this manger will demonstrate in his death and resurrection. This is not the first time one of those unlikely people God has worked with felt this way. Mary's words aren't completely unique and original. Much of Mary's song echoes the words of Hannah, another unlikely mother whose son would share God's message with people. Back in the Hebrew Bible, Hannah gave birth to a little boy named Samuel, who has this beautiful, amazing role in our scriptures, especially for the Hebrew people, calling them forward and bringing them God's message. He's great. He guides and corrects God's people through his words and his example in life. Now, when his mother, Hannah, committed Samuel's life, dedicating him to God's service, she spoke words that were very, very similar. And she began them this way. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength rises up in the Lord. My enemies are mocked because I rejoice in God's deliverance. No one is holy like the Lord. No one but you, O Lord, for there is no rock like our God. There's beautiful parallel throughout her entire song that reminds us of Mary's words and her words and what they share. Now, I mention this scriptural parallel for a reason. Actually, a couple of reasons. First, if something is important, if a topic, a theme, idea, or a message is really important, the Bible repeats it over and over and over. Because sometimes we need that. And this message is important. God's love arrives into the world in a surprising way. God's love brings new life to all. And God's love meets us right where we are. This is a theme that's repeated by these women who help bring in and offer something God has invited them to. See, this is one of the other reasons Hannah's song is so important. It reminds us that this has happened before. Mary is not the first one to break into a lyrical, poetic celebration of God's gracious love, because God has done it before. And God has been continuing to do it since. That's the other reason these words of Hannah are so much more than some random Old Testament tangent I decided to squeeze into the sermon. The birth of Jesus was not the first time God worked in surprising and unexpected ways in our world. Nor was it the last. God works in surprising and unexpected ways. Always has. Always will. That's one of the reasons we continue to celebrate Christmas every year, a reason we return to this birth story year after year, generation after generation, because God keeps showing up and keeps bringing love into our world. And it may not be a stable this time, but God is doing it again. And though we may not have prepared poetry to celebrate it, it's my prayer that we might embody these words of Mary's joy. With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. That is what we spend Advent preparing for. We are preparing to celebrate God's love with our whole hearts from the very depths of who we are. Because that's who God knows. And that's who God loves. Amen.